The Bible reading today is from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for reading, Darcy. That passage, if you didn't see, is printed on the inside of your sheets. And there's an outline for the talk on the opposite page. Let me pray for us as we come to God's Word. We thank you, Father God, for these wonderful words, this prayer of the Apostle Paul. And as we spend these minutes considering it, thinking about it, we pray that you would shape our prayers and stir our hearts and direct our lives, that we would be those who live in the light of the gospel for the glory of your name. Amen. This is one of the great prayers in the Bible, and it's a prayer that should definitely shape our prayers. We should be praying it for ourselves and for others. These are verses that would be great to memorize. Let me set that challenge for you this week. In verse 14 here, Paul picks up where he left off in verse 1 of chapter 3. He said in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then he kind of cut off and went on this digression that we looked at last week, where he talked about his ministry as an apostle and the centrality of the church. In chapters 1 and 2, and now he picks up that idea again here, verse 14, "For this reason, I kneel," and he's going to pray. See, in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians, Paul's been reminding his readers of God's work on their behalf and their identity as his people. And he says, "For this reason," he's praying. So that the gospel, all that God has done for us, all that we are now as his people, motivates Paul to pray. And we might say, as an aside, all Bible reading should lead us and motivate us to pray. Every Bible passage contains something to praise God for, something to confess, something to pray for, or usually all of the above. Paul is praying that all he's been talking about in chapters 1 and 2 would be a reality for his readers, that they would really deeply know the truth of the gospel and would live in the light of it. And in that way, this prayer is similar to Paul's prayer in chapter 1. You remember that? Where Paul prayed that they would know the riches of all that they have in Christ. Here he kind of narrows in and prays that they would know more deeply, more fully, the love of Christ, that the limitless love of Christ. And Paul is fully confident that God can and will answer this prayer. Look at verse 16. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches," and look at verse 20, "now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Don't you love that? You see, God is the God of glorious riches and immeasurable power, and so we can have confidence as we pray, knowing that it is in line with God's will. So 2 points on your sheets. Firstly, what is Paul praying for? Secondly, how can we receive it? Firstly, what is Paul praying for? Well, he is praying for a life-changing experience of the love of Christ. Paul is praying for his readers, for us by extension, for a life-changing experience of the love of Christ. Let's pick it up again, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is praying for divine power, Holy Spirit power. Power for what? Power for miracles, healing? Not in this case. He's praying that through the power of his Spirit, God will strengthen them in their inner being so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, the words for inner being and heart are pretty closely related. It's the core of who you are. The heart in the Bible is the control center of a person's life. It's the seat of your thoughts and your emotions and your desires and your motivation. The heart, your heart is the reason you do the things you do and say the things you say. What's going on in our hearts directs our life. And Paul is praying that God will strengthen our hearts so that Christ may dwell. That Christ would be the controlling reality in our lives, directing all we do and say. Now you might ask, doesn't Christ already live in the hearts of his people? And that's true. And so Paul must be praying that his readers would know that reality more fully, more deeply. He's praying that the presence of Jesus would be more and more real to them, that it would be a life-changing reality. And that, can you see, is the work of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit makes the truths of the gospel real to us, makes Jesus real to us. It's the Spirit that strengthens our hearts and deepens our faith so that we know these gospel realities in a life-changing way. Paul goes on, verse 17, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." But Paul says that his readers are already rooted and established in love, but he prays again for divine power to enable them to grasp, to comprehend the full dimensions of Christ's love and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? To know this knowledge surpassing love. And again, you might ask, don't they already know about Christ's love? I mean, he's writing to Christians. Yes, they do. They know it, but they need to know it more. They understand it at one level, but they and we need to grow in our grasp of it. Maybe they know it propositionally. They need to know it experientially. It's the difference between knowing that honey is sweet and actually tasting the sweetness of honey on your tongue. Paul's readers maybe can sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so." But Paul wants them to sing out of heartfelt experience, "How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." Now, we need to say, this won't be our experience all the time, every day. The Bible leads us to expect there'll be times in our lives when we walk through the darkest valley. Periods of spiritual darkness, spiritual dryness. Think about the book of Job. Think about Psalm 88. But the Bible also leads us to expect and to seek for times of intense joy and overpowering experiences of Christ's love. Read Psalm 63. "Because your love is better than life." Read this prayer of Paul's. So periods of darkness, but also periods of light and intensity. Most Christians lean toward one or the other. We either emphasize that the Christian life is a struggle and we're suspicious of those who claim intense spiritual experiences, or we emphasize that the Christian life is meant to be full of joy and we tell those who are feeling distant from God to have more faith. But it's not one or the other. It's both. There are times of darkness when God seems distant and we learn to trust him in the valley. And there are times of overwhelming light where we're profoundly affected and we're moved to tears with the assurance of Christ's love. And here, Paul's praying for the second, right? He's praying for a deeper, fuller understanding and experience of the love of Christ. And this is the big thing that he's praying for his readers. And that's significant. He's not praying for a change in their circumstances. He's praying for a change in their hearts. See, you might think that your biggest need right now is relational or physical or financial. But the truth is, this is your biggest need. This is the biggest need for all of us, to grasp and know the love of Christ. Because if you do, then you'll be enabled and empowered to overcome whatever circumstances you face. If the love of Jesus is resonating in your heart, comforting and controlling you, then you will be a person of deep contentment and patience and trust and forgiveness. You'll be stable and mature and able to face whatever life throws at you. You'll be filled, as Paul says, to the measure of all the fullness of God. In other words, you'll be growing to maturity. You'll be becoming more like Christ. The life and character of God will be filling you up. This is what we need. This is what we need to pray for ourselves, for each other. That out of God's glorious riches and immeasurable power, he will strengthen us by his Spirit, so the presence of Christ and the love of Christ are resonating in our hearts as life-changing realities. We need the love of Jesus to be more real to us than the love of parents, more comforting to us than the love of our spouse or our children, more significant than professional acclaim, more desirable than romantic admiration. You know, if your attitude is, I know that Jesus loves me, but what does that matter if no boy or girl will look at me? You don't really know that Jesus loves you. So that's what we need, a life-changing experience of the love of Christ. Now, how do we get it? How can we have that experience? Second point, three things. Two we'll cover quickly, the third we'll spend a bit more time on. Firstly, you need to pray. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? Paul is praying for this. We need to pray. We can't manufacture it. We can't manipulate God to do it for us. It's a gift. We need to humbly ask him. We need to pray, recognizing that this is our desperate need. Paul says at the start, he's kneeling before the Father. That was not the normal posture for prayer at that time. Normally, you would stand to pray. If someone's kneeling, it shows that they're urgent and intense in their prayer. So let me ask you, will you join Paul in earnest prayer for a life-changing experience of the love of Christ? Secondly, we need to seek this in community. Did you notice verse 18? Paul prays his readers would have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp the love of Christ. Now, that could just mean he's praying for them and all God's people, wherever they may be, to grasp these things. But I think it means more than that. I think it means that we need each other in order to understand these things. Our grasp of Christ's love will be fuller and deeper and richer through the help and insights of others in the church. It's why we gather together on Sundays, not only to receive from the front, but to encourage and be encouraged by one another. It's partly why we're doing the one thing, so we can have something to share, to speak the truth of God's word to one another. That's what Paul talks about in the following passage that we looked at back in November. You know, we all have a part to play in building up the body of Christ. We'll grow to maturity in Christ only as we all speak the truth to one another in love. So it happens on Sundays as we share the things God's teaching us, and it happens in our DNA groups as we nurture each other with the truths of the gospel. So we need to pray for it, seek it in community. Thirdly, we need to meditate. And by meditate, I don't mean empty your mind. That's Eastern spirituality. Meditation in the Bible is to chew on God's words, to think a lot, to work hard, to draw out the treasures of the gospel. Now, again, we can't manipulate God. We can't manufacture this experience through going through the right steps. No, in prayer, we recognize this is a gift of God's grace. But we also need to work hard. We need to think. We need to meditate. You've got to hold on to these promises in Scripture and chew them over in our minds and talk about them. Suck out the marrow. Paul prays that we'd have power to grasp. I think he envisages his readers working hard to fully comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He doesn't spell out what he means by those things, by the width and the length of Christ's love. I think maybe we have freedom to explore, to meditate on what that might refer to. So let's do that. Let's spend a few minutes. Let's think about the width of Christ, the breadth of Christ's love. Wide enough to encompass the whole world. You know, there is no one beyond the reach of Christ's love. The vision of the new creation is of a multitude gathered around the throne, praising Jesus the Lamb from every nation and people and tribe and language. Let's think about the length of Christ's love. Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 4, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Friends, Christ loved you from eternity, and he will love you to the end of the ages. Paul says in Romans 8 that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loved us yesterday and he loves us still. He always has. He always will. Does that thought stir something in your heart? That there's never been a moment in all eternity, that there never will be a moment when Jesus removes his love from you. He's never going to do that. Let's think about the height of Christ's love. Psalm 103 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. Christ's love is high and lofty, so far above our human loves. There's no mixed motives. It is strong and it is pure. And it's a love that lifts us up, doesn't it? Lifts us to the heights, raises us up from death to life, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. It's a love that will fully transform us to share in his glory. Wow. And let's think about the depth of Christ's love, a love that compelled him to come down, to humble himself and take the form of a servant, to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. On the cross, Jesus experienced the depths of our sin and guilt and shame. He endured our hell because of his great love. Is the Spirit working in you now to grasp Christ's love, to know in your experience this love that surpasses knowledge? You know, sometimes songs and hymns are helpful in getting through to our hearts, aren't they? We're going to sing in a few minutes, Man of Sorrows. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Let me finish with some words from a poem the mighty love of Jesus. That he should leave the glories of that bright home on high for me to come and suffer, for me to die, is love beyond all measure, unbounded, full, and free. Oh, the wondrous love of Jesus, it could not greater be. This love I cannot measure, 'tis love that has no end. 'Tis love that all things earthly completely does transcend. Eternal, uncreated, unmeasured, full, and free. Oh, the mighty love of Jesus, it could not greater be. A never-failing fountain is the precious love of Christ. Its overflowing fullness has my yearning heart sufficed. A depth without a bottom, a sea without a shore, where my thirst has all been quenched to wake again no more. Or if it wakes, 'tis only to drink again more deep from that never-failing fountain whose waters upward leap. So great, so vast, so mighty, unmeasured, full and free. Oh, the deep, sweet love of Jesus that satisfies me. In a couple of minutes, we'll pray together a prayer based on Ephesians 3. Before that, we'll have a couple of minutes to write down your one thing. There's a question at the bottom of your sheets. Just one thing that God's taught you and one way in which you feel God's calling you to respond. There'll be 2 minutes, a countdown on the screen. Just to reflect on your own, write something down on the sheets or in your phone, and then we'll pray together. Let me encourage you to share those things with one another. If you're game after the service, it's great to do that, to hear from one another how God's been at work. But let's pray together this prayer based on Ephesians 3. It's a confession prayer. Let's say together, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your everlasting love. Your love is what we need. Knowing your love is the only way to maturity and stability and fullness. But we confess that we often neglect your love and seek after other things. Because of your death on our behalf, please forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Spirit, change our hearts and empower us to grasp and know your limitless love more and more. We trust that you can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And so we pray with confidence in your mighty and merciful name. Amen. And let me assure you, having confessed our sins to God, that because of Christ, there is now no condemnation. And there is no separation, nothing that can separate us from his love.